Thank you, Mark, for leading us this morning. I appreciate it. Because I'm no good at that. Good morning to everyone. Thanks for coming this morning. We're going to be looking at Romans 3. Every last Sunday of the month in the morning, we have our communion service, and we've been working through the book of Romans. And we looked at Romans 3, 19 to 26 last time. We're going to kind of pick that up and then go into chapter 4. The section of scripture we're studying this morning is really the heart of the gospel, the good news message of Jesus Christ. This text of all texts in the scriptures explains perhaps most clearly the doctrine of justification and salvation, the imputation of God's righteousness by grace through faith. And it explains the plan of God in salvation, the full satisfactory payment of Christ and the satisfaction of God's holiness, righteousness, demonstrated at the cross. It is a total and complete rejection of the teaching of religion, that a man can establish his own righteousness through works and rites and rituals. And it is a clear statement of the very righteousness of God given as a gift to the believing sinner. This is indeed the very essence of the gospel and the clear message of salvation by grace through faith that we must know, we must understand, we must believe, and we must preach. We're going to review a little bit of the great truths of verses 21 to 26 this morning, and then we'll move into the last part of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4 for our understanding of these great gospel truths as we remember what Jesus has done for us in our communion service. Let's read together, beginning at verse 21 of chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. What then shall we say that Abraham our father is found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. I've given you 3 points on your outline. First, righteousness by faith. Second, righteousness demonstrated. And third, righteousness imputed. Well, the contrast between the gospel and the man-made religions of our world is a contrast between self-righteousness as an earned righteousness and the imputed righteousness of God through faith. Verse 21 is clear. It is the righteousness of God apart from the works of the law that constitutes the gospel. We looked in depth at these verses last time, but they could not be more clear. Look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, how? Through faith in Jesus Christ. For who? To all and on all who believe. The righteousness of God is available to all men. Jesus died for all men. John said in 1 John 2 that He died not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. John 3:16, the verse we love, says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but has everlasting life. Whosoever will may come. whosoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. The scriptures are clear. The free gift of God in salvation is for anyone who will turn from his own righteousness, from works and religion, and place his whole faith in Jesus alone and what he accomplished at the cross, to all and on all who believe. This was the testimony of the Apostle Paul. You'll remember that he was a devout Jew, even to the point of persecuting the church. But I want you to look with me at his testimony in Philippians chapter 3. Turn over to Philippians 3, beginning at verse 2. This is such a clear statement of what happened to Saul of Tarsus. Philippians 3, 2, he says, "Beware of dogs," speaking of the Jews. "Beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus." Notice this phrase, "and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Now look at what he says in verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." Look at verse 9. "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Well, verse 9 could not be more clear. Look at that again. Soak it in, my friends. "Be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." And religious men say, "Yeah, but you have to keep the law. You have to be baptized. You have to do this. You have to do that." What does it say? "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe." Paul spent the first three chapters of Romans laying out the true condition of the man in Adam, his sinfulness, his judgment, his hopeless estate, all the way up to 3:19 and 20. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. For what purpose? That every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God, realize their guilt. Verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." The fact is that man is a sinner. Verse 23 of our text says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory, the perfect standard of God. The requirement of God, according to Jesus' law sermon on the Mount, is perfection, is righteousness. But no man is righteous. All have sinned. And this is simply a manifestation of an internal condition. All men in Adam are sinners by nature. So the idea that a man can earn his righteousness, that he can be made right by the works of the law, the cardinal doctrine of all religion, is rejected by every applicable scripture concerning the gospel. It's only when we believe Jesus, when we turn from our own righteousness and works and religion and to Jesus in faith alone, that we can receive the righteousness of God. And we will see in Romans 4 that it is his righteousness that is imputed to us, credited to us, and all of our sin is imputed to Christ as he pays the debt that we owe on the cross of Calvary. Righteousness is by faith. Next, we see in our text that righteousness is demonstrated at the cross. And this is so very important for our understanding, so profound. This is the plan of God. Look at verse 21 again. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now pay close attention to verses 25 and 26. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness in order that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We see that the righteousness of God for salvation is available to any and all who believe Jesus. And next we see that the great purpose of the cross is the demonstration of God's righteousness. A man can be made right with God, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, because God set him forth as a propitiation by his blood. The word propitiation means a full, satisfactory payment. Jesus fully paid the debt for our sins, satisfying the wrath of God in my place for my sins. But here's the interesting truth. God set Jesus forth as a propitiation because in his forbearance, his patience, his tolerance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. This refers to the sins of all men before the cross. As we read the Old Testament, as we observe the men who lived before the cross, we see all kinds of wickedness, sinfulness of men, and yet those men continued to live. David bemoans this truth in Psalm 73. He says, "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued as other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, 'How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?' Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches." The fact is that all through the Old Testament, men were sinning and continuing to live. It seems that many times they even prospered in their wickedness, just as we see today. And when they sinned, they did not die. God did not strike them dead on the spot, except for a few occasions. And that's what our verse means here. In his forbearance, he had passed over the sins that were previously committed. He had not dealt with them. He had not demonstrated his justice. And the charge could be made that God is not just, for men were sinning and not dying, not being punished. So we see here that Christ's death on the cross, this is so important, Christ's death on the cross was a demonstration, a display of God's righteousness, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith for the purpose. Always pay attention to the purpose words. To demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time of the cross, to demonstrate his righteousness. The cross, first and foremost, glorified God. Displayed his righteousness, showed that he is just and would punish every sin. God was demonstrated to be perfectly just and righteous at the cross. This is an important point for at least two reasons. First, it shows that every sin must be punished. That God cannot look on, wink at, excuse even one sin. For if he did, he would be corrupt. He would be unrighteous. It is common to religious men who have created gods after their own image to believe that God will let them slide. He will overlook their shortcomings and allow them into heaven even though they are not perfectly righteous. But the cross shows that God is holy, just, and righteous, and that he will punish all sin. Second, I find this to be an interesting truth, this verse, because it says that this one-time payment of Christ on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, fully satisfied the wrath of God and showed him to be perfectly righteous. And it says this in relation, you'll notice, to the sins that were previously committed by those who lived before the cross. Let me propose this thought, and if you're nodding off, wake up now. Because I was so excited about this yesterday, I had to call people, talk to people. I've never seen or thought of this in Romans 3. But listen, let me propose this thought. If Christ did not die for the sins of the whole world, for the sins of all men, if his atonement was limited, then God's righteousness would not be made manifest at the cross. Ponder that for a moment. The text clearly says that it is at the cross, at the point of Jesus' death, that God is demonstrated to be perfectly just and righteous. But if Jesus' atonement was limited, then a large majority of the sins committed previous to the cross would still be hanging out there, would be unpunished. He would not be demonstrated to be righteous until his judgment of the lost men and Adam was displayed, perhaps at the great white throne, when men are judged and cast into the lake of fire. Christ's death would not be propitiatory. It would not be complete and full. But his payment did satisfy the wrath of God. His death did demonstrate the righteousness of God. Because at the cross, the sins that were previously looked over, passed over, tolerated, were dealt with in justice. And that is, I believe, proof that his atonement was not limited. As John said, he died not for our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. God was shown to be righteous at the cross because Jesus died to make a full payment for the sins of the world, past and future, all sins. Now, as we've clearly seen, the righteousness of God, the imputation of our sins to Christ at the cross, can only be effected by faith, can only be imputed or accounted by faith. I remember one time I visited my brother's church in Indiana. It's a Reformed Baptist church, which I always thought was an oxymoron. But anyway, I visited the church and I talked to the pastor and we were talking about limited atonement, and I said, would you agree that Christ's death was sufficient for all men, but it's only efficient for those who believe? And he said, I would never say that. Why? Because he believes that Christ's death was only for the elect. It was limited in its atonement scope. That's what Calvinists, that's what Reformed teachers believe and teach. But the scriptures are so clear that his death was sufficient for all men. It did demonstrate the righteousness of God. And how can that be made effective for me personally? Through faith. It can be imputed to my account by faith. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. God's righteousness was demonstrated at the cross at that point in time. But that does me no good as an individual unless I choose to place my faith in him alone, and we will see this reiterated and emphasized as we move through our text into chapter 4. This is the salvation plan of God, the one that only he could conceive, that he could bring to pass in the person and work of Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate, for the very purpose of demonstrating his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had previously passed over the sins which were committed, to demonstrate at the present time, at the cross, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Every man born in Adam is a sinner by nature and manifests his nature by sinful acts. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, his perfect righteousness. Every man deserves judgment for his sin. So no works, no religion, no self-effort can absolve a man of this condition. God is holy and just. He must punish all sin, as we've seen so clearly in our text. So the only way that God can remain just, punishing sin, and be the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, is by providing a substitute, an innocent lamb, the Lamb of God. Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself in flesh, to die in our place and satisfy the wrath of God, allowing Him to remain just and to be the justifier of the one who places his faith in Jesus alone. Notice that the text explicitly says that a man must have faith in Jesus, must believe Him alone and what He accomplished on our behalf on the cross. This is the requirement of God. This is the means by which He imputes His righteousness to us and our sins to Christ. Christ died for every man, but this death is only effective for those who believe. This is the grounds for imputation. Listen to 1 Timothy 4:9. Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe." The Savior of all men, especially. That word means particularly. He's the Savior of all men, but particularly, effectively, to those who believe. We see in our text righteousness by faith. We see righteousness demonstrated at the cross. And in the rest of the chapter, and in the first part of chapter 4, it becomes even more clear that righteousness, the righteousness of God, is imputed by faith. Look at verse 27 in our text, please. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude, this is Paul's conclusion to all this, that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there's one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, is found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Look at verses 4 and 5. These are amazing verses. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. I remember I preached on this verse when I was in India, and I was in this little town, and all these people were sitting on maybe 100 people or so in this little town, and they had me up on a little stage, and I was talking about this, and I said, now if you go work in the fields, because they were all working in the fields, and I say to you, I will give you salvation if you will work 10 days in my field. That's not a gift. That's a debt. That's a wage. But what Jesus says, what God says through Jesus, is that salvation is a free gift. What must you do with a gift? You must receive it. You must take it, and God says, by faith. And when I was saying this, people started standing up and walking towards me. I'd given no altar call or anything like that, but they were just coming. They'd never heard anything like this before. My friends, this is good news. This is good news. To him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Like Mark said, that's you and me. The ungodly. His faith is accounted for righteousness. God's righteousness is imputed to me when I believe Jesus. I love these words. They're so clear. Jesus died for all men. God is the Savior of all men, but particularly, effectively, only for those who believe. God imputes His righteousness to those who believe Jesus. Paul summarizes at the end of chapter 3, where is boasting then? It's excluded by the law of faith. It is the law of faith, the principle of faith, that excludes boasting. If a man works, just as Paul illustrates with Abraham in chapter 4, if a man works for his salvation, then he has something to boast about. His salvation is a wage, it's a payment for work. But if he does not work, but if he believes and trusts that God will justify the ungodly, then God says, I will impute my righteousness to you. You see, my friends, it is grace, it is faith that excludes boasting, that gives God all the glory. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 1 with me, please. 1 Corinthians 1:20. Paul's talking about this idea. He says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." That's God's means. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing a message about Jesus. Through the foolishness of the message preached, faith comes. Jews request a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. And here's the purpose, my friends, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That word glory means to boast. And he says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Boasting is excluded by the law of faith. And Paul says, "When I came to you, I didn't come with wisdom of the world and fine-sounding arguments and lofty speech. I came to you with the power of God and the message of Christ, that your faith should be in God and not in men." Galatians 6:14, Paul said, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." The law of works brings boasting. The law of faith excludes boasting. Paul asks an interesting question in verse 31. "Do we then make void the law through faith?" This was a concern, especially of the Jews. They thought that salvation came through the law. He's saying, are you saying law's no good? Are we making void the law? Certainly not. On the contrary, Paul says, we establish the law. Paul says it is grace and faith, the law of faith, that establishes the law. And what he means here is that when we use the law for its intended purpose, when it functions as God intended, then it results in salvation by grace through faith. The law was given to show us our sin, to convict us and leave us hopeless and helpless, and to lead us to faith in Christ. Paul asked the question in Galatians 3:19, "What purpose does the law serve?" That's a good, clear question. He says it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. He says, "Is the law then against the promises of God?" Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Listen to this. "But the scripture has confined all under sin." Men couldn't keep it. What the law couldn't do, it was weak in the flesh, right? God did. "That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, it was our teacher, our disciplinarian, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith." And then he says, "But after faith has come, we're no longer under the tutor. We're no longer under the law. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." The law is established, it's used for its intended purpose when it leads us to faith in Christ. And having been led to faith in Christ, we no longer live by the letter, we live by the Spirit. There's an internal recreation, a new birth, and now the Holy Spirit lives in us and empowers us. What the law could not do, the Spirit does, giving us life. It's not against the law to preach the gospel of grace. It's not contrary to the law of God. It's not antinomian to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus. In fact, it's the very purpose of the law, to show us our sin and lead us to Christ. I want you to look again with me at chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. As we close this morning, such amazing verses, clear truth. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. It's contrary to all the religions of man. It's simple. It's clear. It's God's plan. It's God's way. And it's the only way, my friends. It's good news indeed that Jesus has paid my debt in full. God has been satisfied and has raised Jesus from the dead, victorious over sin, death, hell, Satan. And I am justified by God's grace through faith. My sins are imputed to Christ. His righteousness is credited to me as a free gift by faith. This is what Paul calls the law of faith. This is the essence of the gospel, the cross. And this is why we're here this morning, to remember what Jesus has done for us and to proclaim his death until he comes. We're going to have our communion time now. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this tremendous truth we find in Romans 3 and 4 and all throughout the scriptures, Lord, all pointing to Jesus. Thank you for your plan of salvation that you conceived before the world began. Thank you for Jesus, God in the flesh, the innocent Lamb who became a man and died in our place, fully satisfying your wrath. And thank you, Lord, that you have told us so clearly that it's through faith that we can receive this righteousness, that we can be made righteous in Christ and fit for heaven. We praise you, we thank you, we celebrate this morning what Jesus did at the cross and remember, and we proclaim his death until he comes. In Jesus' name, amen.